differently than they came.
Father, we love you, Lord, so much. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, well, we're there in Philippians chapter number 1, and I'd like you to just look at verse number 27 again. Verse number 27, the Bible says, "Only let your conversations be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." I want to preach a sermon this morning entitled, "Striving Together for the Faith of the Gospel." If you see there, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, to the Philippians, and usually when Paul gets started in a book, he spends the first chapter, the first part of a chapter, just kind of as the introduction, introducing himself. He says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ." And if you get down to verse 27, you see there he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." And he says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, because he's saying, "I want to come to see you in Philippi." He said, "I want to come visit with you and your church there." But he said, "If I come to see you, or if I'm absent, if I'm not able to make it there," he said, "that I may hear of your affairs." Okay? So what Paul is saying to the church in Philippi, through obviously the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is he's saying, church in Philippi, this is what I want to hear of your affairs. He's saying, this is what I want the reputation of your church to be. This is what, when I hear of your church, I want to hear this. And he said, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, and here's the like I said, the title of the sermon, "Striving Together for the Faith of the Gospel." So then, what does this phrase, "striving together for the faith," mean? You know, we must know what this means if it's what God would want us to do. And obviously, Paul is speaking to Philippi here, to the church in Philippi, but it's really God speaking to our church, and he's saying, this is a reputation. This is what I want to hear of you. This is what, when people say your name, and what I like to say to Verity Baptist Church this morning, and to those who call this their home church, I would like to say to you that the reputation and that the testimony that our church should have should be this. People should look at our church and they should say this: man, those people are striving together for the faith. But we must know what this phrase mean. What does "striving together for the faith" mean if we are to do it? Well, number one, let's just break it down into the words. Point number one is this: striving. If you see there in Philippians 1:27, it's the last part of the verse says, "with one mind," he says, "striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, I looked up the dictionary definition of the word striving, and I'm not one of these guys who's really into looking up things in the dictionary or anything like that when it comes to preaching. I'd rather let the Bible be its own dictionary, but we're going to look at what the Bible says in a second, but I just thought it was interesting. There's nothing wrong with looking a word up in the dictionary as long as the dictionary word matches the Bible definition, you know? But a lot of times you look up a word in the dictionary, and because it's unsaved people writing it, they gave the word a different definition than the Bible does. Like, a perfect example, last week we were preaching on the subject of repentance. And, you know, you look up the word repentance in the dictionary, and it's going to tell you to feel sorry for your sin, to feel bad about your sin, to turn away from your sin. When if you study the word out in the Bible, it's clearly that's not what it's talking about. So anyway, but here's a definition of the word strive in the dictionary. It says, to exert oneself vigorously, to try hard, to make strenuous effort toward any goal. To give this example, to strive for success. It means to contend in opposition, battle, or in any conflict. To compete. To struggle vigorously as an opposition or resistance. To strive against fate is what the example they give of that. It says to rival. Alright? So that's the word, what the word strive there in definition. And Paul was telling this church at Philippi, he said, I want you to strive together. He said, I want the reputation that you have as a church, I want the reputation, the testimony that you have as a group of Christians that have congregated together. He said, I want, when I hear of your affairs, I want to hear that you are striving together. What does the word striving mean? Well, striving means to be competing. Striving means, you know, when you think of the word strive, you think of somebody like maybe in a sport and they're competing and they're trying to win. All right, go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians in your Bibles, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And look at verse number 24. We'll look at a few verses. You're going to want to maybe just stick your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because we're going to be going back and forth to chapter 9. Or stick your bulletin in there or something. First, put your ribbon in there if your Bible's got a ribbon. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, and look at verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, and look at verse number 24. The Bible says this: know ye not that they which run in a race run all? but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth, do you see that word there? That's so cute. That's the word we're trying to study out right now. It says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Now you don't have to turn there, but let me read a verse for you. Just keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians, but let me read for you Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, alright? So the Bible makes this analogy many times in the Scripture, and Paul did this a lot. He makes this analogy that the Christian life is a life, and he compares it to a race. And he says, run with your race with patience, and he's saying, the Christian life isn't a sprint, by the way, it's a marathon. And when you're running it, he said, just run it with patience, just get to the end. But what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he's saying, and now he's talking about a physical race, alright? He's talking about like the Olympics. And he's saying, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? So he's saying, look, when you're running a race, you're running against a lot of people. He said, there's a lot. But he says, but one receiveth the prize. And then here's what he says. So run that ye may obtain. You know what Paul was saying to the Corinthians, and what he's saying to the church in Philippi, when he's telling them to strive and the way Paul lived his life. Paul was saying, if I'm going to live my life, if I'm going to run this race, if I'm going to compete in this Christian race, he said, I'm going to run in a way. And Paul was saying, I'm interested in winning. You know, I think we've lost that in America this morning. When you go to you go to schools, for example, and the public school system, they'll say things like, we don't really want to hold anybody back. You know, they'll let a child go on to the next grade without really knowing the material that is required for the next grade. I think I read somewhere, I don't know if this is true or not, but I want to say I read somewhere that there's a statistic like, they were saying something, some ridiculous, I'm like 40% of high school graduates that graduate from the public school system today can't even read the diploma that they don't know how to read. They can't even read the diploma that they received from the public school system. Now, I don't know if that's true, because somebody told me that 90% of statistics are made up. So, I don't know if that's true or not. But I don't doubt it, because President Bush, when he was in office, came out with this plan. Leave no child behind. And look, I'm not for leaving any child behind. And they should teach them whatever. Their parents should step in and try to help them learn is what they need to do. But we have this mentality in America where people are just not. We're teaching people to that it's a good thing to not strive to win. You go to leagues now, like baseball leagues or little leagues, and sometimes I've heard of leagues with the small kids, they don't keep score. They just kind of just play, and they're just out there to have fun. It doesn't really matter if you win. It doesn't really matter if you lose. It doesn't really matter if you do well. It doesn't matter if you do your homework. It doesn't matter if you don't do your homework. You're just gonna graduate to the next grade. And we're not taught to strive. And what Paul was saying, look, if I'm gonna run this race, he said, if I'm gonna live this Christian life, he said, if I'm gonna get into this fight, if I'm gonna get into this competition, he said, I want to do it in a way that I may obtain. What Paul was saying was this. He was saying, look, church at Philippi, look, Corinthians, we're in this race together. And he said, you may want to lose, or you may not care if you win, but he said, I want to win the prize. And at the end of Christian life, there is a prize. If you look at verse 25, he said, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. So, I don't know if Paul was thinking of the Roman Olympics there when they would do their whatever sports they were into, and then they would receive a crown, or they would receive a gold medal, or whatever. They said they're doing it to receive a corruptible crown. He said they're doing it to receive a prize that is going to disintegrate, a prize that is not going to mean anything. But he said, but we do it to receive an incorruptible. And what Paul was saying is that in the Christian race, in the race that we're fighting or going to, he's saying, when you get to heaven, you're going to receive a crown. You're going to receive a reward for how you competed. And Paul was telling this church, he was telling these people, he said, when you come together, church at Philippi, when I hear of your affairs, when I hear of your testimony, I want to hear that you're striving. I want to hear that you're competing. I want to hear that you're in it to win. I think of, when I was writing this sermon, I was thinking of when I was in high school. I was on a soccer team. And there was a boy on our team who just did not care. You know, I don't know why he was on the team. He was forced to be on his team, on the team. His mom and dad told him they have to be on the team, whatever. He was on the soccer team, and he just did not care. And you know, there's nothing worse and nothing more aggravating than being on, and I'm just, you know, I don't know if I'm just too uptight or whatever, but whenever I get around these people who just don't care. You know, you go to work and you're trying to get a job done, and there's just somebody who's just slacking. There's just somebody who's just kind of, you know. And this is, and I'm preaching this because I think we got a problem in America with our people, because we see we raise our children from very small ages. We just set them in front of a television, let the television just make them dumb and stupid, because that's what the TV does. You sit down in front of the television for hours upon hours. We don't teach them to think. We don't teach them to do it. We barely teach them to play outside anymore. You know, I was listening. It's funny. I'm going on a tangent now, but I was listening to the news going home from work one day, and they came out with this report on the news. There's this big old report. Some big university made it, and they're saying, you know, their big announcement that they were saying is, we've got to get our children to play. I'm like, whoa, that's big. I'm glad there's a university funded by the tax system that where a bunch of, you know, real smart people got together, and they realized, man, kids need to play. You know why? Because it's healthy for them. But this is what we do in America. We sit down our kids in front of a television. We put a video game in front of them. We put a movie in front of them. We teach them to be lazy, and then they get out on the soccer field, and they don't want to play. You know what I'm saying? And I was so aggravated to be, because this kid played center field. And center field is, you know, they're all important positions, but center field, you're right in the center. You're right in the center of the whole thing. And this kid just could care less. I mean, seriously, every game, I just wanted to, like, walk up and punch him in the face. Because it's just so aggravating, you know? When you're sitting there, and there's somebody coming, I mean, if the ball happened to come near him, he might try to kick it, but he didn't really exert himself. He didn't really try to do anything. And, you know, that was just so aggravating, and that was just so annoying, and that was just so maddening. But you know what? When we come to church here, the Bible says that we are a team. The Bible says that we are to be striving together. The Bible says that we're striving means to be competing. The Bible says that we're a team, and just like a sport. And you know what's more aggravating than a kid at a soccer field not wanting to play, which means nothing, which doesn't matter, which you just win a little trouble? You know what's more aggravating than that? When we have a church of people who people are going to die and go to hell, and we're trying to do something for the cause of Christ for eternity, and there's people who come to church who just do not care. That is annoying. That is aggravating. That bothers. And what Paul was saying was, he was saying, look, Philippi, I want to hear that you're striving. I want to hear that you're exerting yourself. I want to hear that you're trying hard and you're running this race. He said, because you know what? Paul was saying, when I run the race, I run to obtain. He said, I run to win. He said, I want to get the prize. He said, I don't want to be the loser. And the sad thing is that we have churches filled with people who just want to sit back and do nothing. And Paul was saying, this is what I want to hear of you, that you're striving. So what does that mean? That you're competing. That you're trying to do something. That you're trying to win. That you're trying to obtain. But not only that, the word striving doesn't just mean to compete, it also means to contend. The word striving doesn't just mean to compete, it also means to contend. Look down at your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 9:24. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Look at verse 26. I therefore so run. Look what he says. Not as uncertainly. He says, so fight I. That's what the word contend means. He says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So he said, I run, not as uncertainly. He said, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. What are you talking about? Whenever I read that, I think of my kids, because I don't know why my kids do this. But my son Joshua is 3, and my son Joel, who's 1, they have this thing where they like to, well, they'll try to hit you, you know, like, and we'll tell them, no hit, you know, you can't hit daddy, don't hit mommy, you'll get a spanking, whatever. And this is what they do. They came up with this, they call it air hit. So Joshua will say, I'm going to air hit you. So he'll walk up to you, and he'll like, he won't hit you, but he'll hit the air around you. You know, and it's not really doing it. That, always, when I read this verse, I always think of that. Because, Paul said, he said, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. What is he saying? Well, you know, I don't know if I used to do a little bit of boxing. My dad was a boxer in Venezuela. pack when he was young until he got his first knockout. And once he got knocked out, he said, "I quit." No. But he used to be a boxer, and when I was a kid, he would try to teach me how to box. And, you know, something that boxers do, and there's nothing wrong with this, but, you know, a lot of times, I don't know if you've ever seen, you know, you go to the gym or whatever, and you'll see people that have gloves on, and they're like, just kind of practicing their sparring, but they're just kind of hitting the air. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen that? Where there's somebody who's just kind of like practicing, they're perfecting their techniques, and they're not hitting anybody, they're not fighting with anybody, they're just kind of practicing, they're beating the air, they're fighting with nobody, really, you know? And Paul was saying, he says, look, there at verse 26, he says, "So fight I," but he says, "not as one that beateth the air." You know what Paul was saying? This is what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, when I get in the fight, brother, and Corinthians there, and Philippi, he said, when I get into this fight, and if I'm going to get into this battle, and if I'm going to contend, he said, I'm not coming in just to hit nothing. He said, if I'm going to get in this fight, I want to hit somebody. I want to make some damage. He said, I want to get in the fight. And you know what we have? The problem is with churches today is nobody wants to fight. Nobody wants to get in the battle. Nobody wants to compete. Everybody just wants to stay on the sidelines. Everybody, you know, when I played, you know, I played baseball growing up, and I played soccer when I was in high school, and I never wanted to be on the bench. The bench is boring. You know, if I wanted to watch a game, I wouldn't join the team. I just watch the game from the stands. But when you're on the bench, you know, you're just sitting there watching the game like anyone else. You got a uniform on, but you're doing nothing. You're accomplishing nothing. And what Paul is trying to tell this church, and what Paul is trying to tell the church of Philippi, he said, when I hear of your affair, when I hear your name, when I hear your testimony, he said, I want to hear that you're competing. I want to hear that you're contending. I want to hear that you're fighting. He said, because that's what I'm trying to do. He said, I'm trying to win. I'm trying to fight. I'm trying to knock somebody out. That's what Paul said. He said, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Jude 1:3, you don't have to turn there. It says, beloved, this is Jude speaking. He said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude was saying, he said, you know, I wanted to write to you in regards to the common salvation, in regards to salvation. And this is what Jude said. He said, when I sat down and I thought, you know, obviously the Holy Spirit came upon him and he began to write. He said, as I was thinking about writing of you of the salvation, he said, I could have wrote you many things about salvation. I could have wrote you about Jesus Christ, like Matthew and Mark and Luke and John did in the gospel. He's thinking, I could have wrote to you about eternal security. I could have wrote to you about how we're all sinners and we need salvation. He said, like Paul did in Romans and different things like that. He said, I could have wrote about many things. But he said, when I sat down to think about our salvation, here's what he said. He said it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. He said, when I thought about salvation, here's what I thought. I need to challenge these people to fight for the faith. What does that mean? Well, what is the faith? You know, you hear that a lot. Well, think about, what does the word faith mean? It means to believe. The faith is what we believe. It's our beliefs. And today, in 2011, we need to contend for the faith. Today, in 2011, we need to fight for what we believe. What are we talking about? We're talking about salvation. That's why we preached a sermon like we did last Sunday morning. Why do you spend an hour preaching on a sermon on the subject of repentance and looking at, you know, and you spend your whole afternoon studying and looking at every time the word repentance comes up in the Bible, and you preach a sermon on it and try to bring out that doctrine? And here's why. Because we got to contend for the faith. Because there's people out there who are trying to fight against what we believe. They're trying to change salvation. They're trying to add works to salvation. They're trying to add things to salvation. And we got to fight for that. And Paul said, when I hear of you, brethren, I want to hear that you're fighting for the faith. He said, Jude said, you've got to earnestly contend for the faith. But not just that, we got to contend for all the beliefs. No, we got to contend for this book, for this King James Bible. You know, in America, the King James Bible is trying to get put aside and thrown by the wayside. And people are trying to get away from it and trying to get away from it. They say, oh, it's too hard. We can't understand. Let me tell you something. Somebody's got to stand up in a Verity Baptist Church. We're going to do it. We're going to stand up and say, you know what? We are still King James Bible people. And we're going to believe the King James Bible. And it's the Word of God. It's perfect. It's inspired. It's preserved. We got to contend for that. Amen. We got to contend for the beliefs that we got. We got to contend against the neo-charismatic movement. We got to contend against the tongue-speaking movement. We got to contend against the worldly music coming into these churches. You know, these churches are bringing in this neo-charismatic soft rock type music, or Christian rock music, or Christian rap music, and somebody's going to stand up and say, hey, no, we're going to fight against that. So, well, what's wrong with Christian rock music? Well, here's what's wrong with it. God didn't invent rock and roll music. The Bible says that everything that comes from the world, if it comes from the world, it's not of God. up in heaven one day when Satan invented rock and roll music and thought to himself, man, I wish I would have thought of that. Man, that's a good idea. Christian, you know, rap and roll rap music? I'm just going to add Christian lyrics to that and I'll make that Christian rap. God doesn't work that way. I heard somebody say this. God doesn't run his train on your little track. And when the world makes their little track of rock and roll music and makes their little track of country music and makes their little track, you know, God doesn't say, man, I'm going to take that. And somebody's got to contend for that. Somebody's got to fight for that. That's why, you know, everything we do at Verity Baptist Church, we try to do it for a reason, a biblical reason. So why do you sing those old hymns? Because that's what the Bible tells us to. You know, I preached a whole sermon on that. If you're interested in that, you get the CD or listen to it online. But we got to contend for the faith. We got to contend for those doctrines. Hey, look, in 2011, somebody got to stand up and say, we still believe that marriage is one man and one woman coming together, not two homosexuals. And you say, well, what's a homosexual? Just in case you know, a faggot. All right? We still got to fight for that, and we still got to come against that, and we still got to say, hey, we're contending for the faith. We're contending for the gospel. We're contending for standards and doctrine, and we're not going to bring in the world to this church. Amen. And when Paul says, when I hear of you, I want to hear that you're striving, that you're fighting, that you're contending. So I want to know that you're fighting. Somebody's got to stand up for the family in America. When 50% of marriages in America are ending in divorce, and you know what the sad thing is? That saved, independent, fundamental, Baptist people are getting divorced just like the world. Somebody's got to stand up and say, hey, for better or worse, that's what we vow. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that God made him one flesh. And when you stood up and you got married and you made those vows and you said, you know, you're going to love and cherish and hold. And you said, for better or worse. And, you know, just last week I had somebody call me and they wanted to talk to me about their marriage. And I went and met with them. And praise the Lord, the lady got saved who wasn't saved and the husband was saved. And they wanted to know, you know, well, you don't understand what's happening. And, you know, my spouse committed adultery on me. And then the other one said, my spouse beat me. And, you know, and it's sad to say it, and I hate to say it, but, you know, here's the thing. When you said for better or worse, you meant, when you said worse, you know, is adultery worse? Yes, it is. Is getting beat up worse? Yes, it is. Is not having money worse? Yes, it is. And you said for better and worse. And here's the thing. If you don't believe it, then don't say it. But somebody's got to contend for that. Somebody's got to fight for that. And in 2011, Verity Baptist Church, I want Paul in heaven, when he's looking down and looking on us, and say, man, I hear a Verity Baptist Church, and here's what I hear. They're competing. Here's what I hear. They're contending. For what? For the faith. He said, I want you to strive. He said that means to compete. Not only that, but that means to contend. But not only that, when we're striving, the Bible says we've got to strive lawfully. Go with me to stay in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, because we're going to go back there. But go with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And look at verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and look at verse 5. Now keep your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 because we're going to come right back to it. But just go with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 5. The Bible says this. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 5. If you're there in Philippians, you just want to go a little bit past, you're going to go past Colossians. And you'll get into the Thessalonians and Timothy there. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and look at verse 5. The Bible says, and if a man also strive, that's what we're talking about, right? It says, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned. Look what it says. He's not crowned. That means he's not going to get the reward except he strive lawfully. What does that mean? Well, it's just, think about sports. When you're playing sports, you're not going to get the reward unless you're playing by the rules. Well, they find out that you're taking steroids and they're going to kick you out. They're going to take your name out of the Hall of Records, right? Or the Hall of Fame or whatever. And that's what he's saying. He's saying to the Christian, he's saying if you're striving for mastery, he said, you're not going to be crowned. You're not going to get the reward. He said, except he strive lawfully. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Let's look at those verses again. You got to strive by the rules. You got to play the rule by the game. And what's the rule? The King James Bible. Look at verse 24 in 1 Corinthians 9. We'll read it again. It says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. He says, and every man that striveth for the masteries, look what it says, is temperate. It says, every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate. What does that word temperate mean? It means to be self-restrained. He said, is temperate in all things. I was watching somebody, I don't know if it was an interview or something like that, but somebody was talking to, it was on the internet. I don't have a television, just in case you think that. But on the internet, somebody was talking to one of those, what are those guys called? The ones that they're in those, where they do three different things. They'll like swim, and then they'll run, and then they'll like run.
Triathlon.
He was talking to a triathlon. And he was talking to him, whatever. And then the guy said this. He said, you know, as I was talking to him, I just realized, you know, just watching him, the way he was acting, just the way he was, you know, speaking, the way he carried himself, you could tell he's a very disciplined person. And the thing is, if somebody's a triathlon, or somebody's in the Olympics, or somebody's, they've got to be a disciplined person, right? Because, I mean, you know, you're just not going to make it in the triathlon if you're just, like, having dinner at McDonald's, getting up late, you know, just being lazy, just being in front of television, playing video games. That's not going to be the guy who's going to be out there, you know, running 17 miles and then swimming with sharks and all these crazy things that these people do, right? You know, and they were saying, man, I was just watching, and that person's just such a disciplined person, just the way they were carrying themselves, the way they were acting, just the way they were talking. And that's what Paul is talking about in verse 25. He says, every man that striveth, he said, for the master, he said, every person that's trying to compete, everybody's trying to contend, he says, is temperate. I mean, self-restrained. He said, in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. What he's saying, look, if the Olympic athlete gets up early to win a corruptible crown, why don't you get up early to read this Bible so you can win an incorruptible crown? He said, if the Olympic athlete can be self-restrained and say, you know what, my flesh really wants that donut. You know, back there, right? And we're just trying to tempt you. My flesh really wants that McDonald's, or my flesh really wants that Cold Stone. But they say, I'm going to keep myself disciplined, I'm going to be self-restrained, because I want to win the prize. Then, hey, why don't you decide I'm going to be self-disciplined too, so I can get an incorruptible crown. That's what he's saying. He said they're temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight, not as one that beateth the air. Verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, look what Paul said. He said, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said, I keep my body in subjection. He said, I bring it into subjection. What is he saying? He said, I discipline myself. I make myself go soul winning. I make myself read the Bible. I make myself pray. I make myself go to church. He said, I make my body obey me, obey what I'm saying, not what my flesh wants to do. And here's why. He said, so that I won't be a castaway. And Paul was saying, wouldn't it be a sad thing if somebody who knows as much as I do, this is what Paul was saying, wouldn't it be a sad thing, somebody who's preached the gospel to others, somebody who stood up with a King James Bible and preached the Bible and led people and helped people. He said, wouldn't it be a sad thing if I was a castaway? You know, that should be a sombering thought. I would hate to one day look at my life and say, man, I'm a castaway. Why? Because I didn't keep myself tempered. You know what a temperate person does? You know what somebody who's self-restrained or self-controlled does? They control their body. They don't allow situations to control them. They don't allow other people to control them. They don't, you know, that triathlon there, if the whole, you know, the group he's with is having McDonald's, he's not going to have McDonald's. He's not going to have the soda. He's not, why? Because he's trying to win an incorruptible crown. But we could win. He's trying to win a corruptible crown. We could attain to an incorruptible crown. And we don't have as much diligence as an athlete. You don't have to turn there, but Luke, actually go back to Philippians 1, and I'll read for you Luke 9:25. Philippians chapter number 1, and I'll read for you Luke 9:25. The Bible says, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? You know, Paul, you did a lot of good, Paul. Paul, you got a lot of people saved, Paul. In fact, Paul, we're saved as Gentiles in America because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul, wouldn't it be a sad thing if we said to Paul, Paul, you got a lot of people saved. You preached a lot of sermons. You got beat up a lot. You got stoned. You were put into prisons. You went through a lot of things, but yet, man, you just weren't able to finish that race. And at the last moment there, you just kind of lost control of yourself, and now you're a castaway. And Luke 9:25 says, for what is a man advantage? He said, what is the purpose? What is the gain? If you gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway, he said, what does it matter if you did it all? If you got it all? If you gain the world, but at the end, you're just a castaway. You know, it's not really in our life, it's not as much as how we start as it is how we end. You know, people think, oh, well, you don't understand, I can't serve God because I had such a bad start in my life. You know, my parents weren't Christians and I did this and I did that and I grew up here and I... You know what? It doesn't really matter where you started. It has more to do with where you end. You may have started at a disadvantage, but you can end right. And Paul started as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul started as a man persecuting the church. Paul started just being steeped into false religion. But he ended, he said, I have ran my course. He said, I finished the race. And he said, henceforth, you know... There's a crown laid up for me. And I'm misquoting the verse there, but it's in 2 Timothy. And he said, I finished right. Paul said in Philippians, in another chapter, he said, I pressed toward the mark. Okay, so let's get off of that. What does striving mean? It means to compete. What does striving mean? It means to contend. But he says, strive, and here's the second part. He says, together. If you look there, look at Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, so that you stand... Look what it says. He says that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. Make a note of that. It says one spirit, one mind. Look what it says. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Go with me to... You're there in Philippians chapter number 1. Go with me to Philippians chapter number 2 and look at verse number 2. Philippians chapter number 2 and look at verse number 2. Philippians 2:2 says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You see that? Go with me to Philippians chapter number 3 and look at verse 16. Philippians chapter number 3 and look at verse 16. The Bible says, nevertheless... Whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. What was Paul trying to get across? He said, not only do I want you to strive together, he said, not only do I want you to compete together, not only do I want you to contend together, he said, I want you to do it. He said, here's the key word, together. What does that mean? Well, he's saying, you know, I want you to believe the same thing. He said, I want you to be united in the same... Did you notice it kept saying the same mind? He said, being like-minded. He said, having minding the same thing. He said, well, how do you do that? If you look at Philippians 3:16, it says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. You say, how do we get all these people to mind the same thing? You know, I've thought about this before. And I was talking to somebody yesterday. You know, we're talking about race in America and racism in America and all this. And I was thinking to myself, you know, the church is a... amazing thing. You know, where else are you going to find a group of people gathered together who are black, white, Hispanic, Asian, rich, poor, tall, short, you know, just from all, you know, all sorts of different social economic ranges, from all sorts of different parts of town, from the good area and the not so good area, just different cultures, different beliefs. Where else are you going to find a group of people that are joined together other than in a local New Testament church? You won't find it. Try to go to the prisons and see how they're gathered together. They're gathered by race. Try to go down to the public schools. You know, when I went to public school as a high schooler, there was a group that that the black people, they hung out with the black people. And the Hispanics, they hung out with the Hispanics. And all the Asian people, they hung out with the Asian people. And there was maybe like 3 white people in my school, and they just hung out together. I don't know where they were. But, you know, you just hung out, you know, and that's what you did. That's just how it went. No, I was Hispanic, but I don't look very Hispanic. I look more Filipino or half black or whatever. So I just kind of just roam the streets, just kind of not really doing anything. But, you know, that's how it is. Go to the world. That's how it is. People just kind of separate by their, you know, their lives. But the church, Paul was saying, I want you to be together. He said, I want you to be... But how do you get people from different cultures? How do you get people from different backgrounds to come all together? Here's how you do it. You mind the same rule. Said so you come together under this King James Bible and you just let the Bible, and then the Bible will tell you, you know, and we let the Bible be our rule, and then the Bible teaches us, and the Bible tells us how we should act, the Bible tells us what we should do, the Bible tells us what we should believe, and then you can bring somebody from all different places and all different nations and all over the world and say, hey, we can all mind the same thing. You know, my dad used to say this all the time, but I was born in Venezuela. And we left Minnesota when I was 4 years old. My parents were in their 30s, I think. And we came to the United States, and my dad would say this, and I always thought that it was an amazing statement. He would say, you know, where else other than Christianity could a Christian leave a continent, you know, South America, and come to the United States of America, never knowing anybody, never meeting anybody, but have having one thing in common with another person, Jesus Christ, and be able to come, you know, and stay in their house and have fellowship. Okay, can you imagine that? Could you imagine just leaving right now, going to Australia, never meeting anybody, just talking to them on the phone, and just going into a perfect stranger's house and just hanging out with them? That'd be weird, right? But would it be weird if it was a missionary you were visiting that you never met? Would it be weird if it was another, you know, I have a real good friend, his name is Jason Hempstead. And Jason, you know, just this week I wrote him a letter. And he's written me a few letters, and I've written him a few letters, and we're talking about things. He's a pastor in Iowa, he was a blessing to us in certain things, and I was thanking him for that. And I was telling my wife, you know, how could it be that I could be such good friends, and I could have so much love and respect for a person that I've never met? I've never met Jason Hempstead. We have a mutual friend, and I've met him through letters. He's written me letters, I've written him letters. He's listened to my sermons, I've listened to some of his sermons. We've never met, but we're real good friends. How is that? How could you do that other than Christianity? You say, well, you do it on Facebook. No, you don't. You don't do it on Facebook. Facebook is a waste of time. If you got a Facebook account, just delete it and read your Bible. But Paul says, I want you to do it together. He said, I want you to be together. That word together means into or in one gathering. He said one company, a mass, a place, a body. He said, I want you to be of one mind. How do you do that? By having the same rule. But not only that, he's not just talking about believing the same things. He's actually talking about physically being together. Okay, go with me to the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. We're almost done, I promise. We got like a few more points. I've been preaching for 36 minutes. We'll get this done in the next 20 to 25 minutes. You will still be first in line at a hometown buffet, I promise. But go with me to the book of Acts and go to chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1, look at verse 4. Acts chapter number 1 and look at verse 4. The Bible says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now go with me to chapter number 2 and verse 1. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Okay? Talking about the early church there, as you read the book of Acts, you'll find these two words that come up over and over in the book of Acts. Being with one accord. The Bible says that they were with one accord. Verse 1 and 4 says, when Jesus went up there to heaven, and he said, I want you to go back to Jerusalem. I want you to wait for the promise of the Father. He said, I'm going to send the Comforter. And it said that they were assembled together with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went back, and they went back to Jerusalem. And in chapter number 2 and verse 1, he says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all, what were they doing? They were all with one accord in one place. Hebrews 10:25, you don't have to turn there. It says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, I've noticed this as I've pastored this church for 5 months now. I've noticed this. You know, church services and soul winning, it's more exciting. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's more exciting to start church when we got a nice crowd here. I don't know if you ever noticed that. But when everybody swings out and we got a good crowd and everybody's here, and the piano's playing and we're singing, you know, that's exciting. You know what is not exciting? When everybody just kind of comes in one by one after the church started. You know, and I'm not getting on anybody for doing that. I'm really not. But I'm just giving you something to think about. It's not exact. You know what's hard to preach and try to be dynamic when there's one person in the service. Yeah, have you ever done that before? Yes, I have. And you know it's hard. But you know what? It's not hard to just preach and be dynamic and just get into it when there's a crowd of people. When there's a group of people who are in one accord, who have gathered together. And Paul was saying, he said, I want you to strive. He said, but I don't want you to strive. He said, I don't want you to compete just to compete. He said, I don't want you to contend just to contend. He said, I want you to do these things together as a group. He said, you know, your soul winning would be more exciting if there was a group of soul winners. You know, I go soul winning either way. If people show up, I go soul winning. If people don't show up, I don't go soul winning. But you know when I have the most fun being out there? When somebody else goes with me. It's more fun. You know when more work gets done? When there's a group. You know, it's a numbers game if you think about it. If there's one person soul winning, you know, go out for, let's say, a couple hours. Say 4 hours. You knock on 100 doors. Okay? You know, wow, that's a lot. You know, you went out for 4 hours, you had 3 people saved. Or yesterday, we went out for 2 hours, we had 6 people saved. Praise the Lord. Yeah, but what if there would have been 2 groups? What if there would have been somebody else doing the same thing? What if, you know, it's just a math game. Just think about it. You say, well, how's our church going to grow? Well, I'd really like our church to grow. How's it going to grow? Well, here's how it's going to grow. When you bring somebody. Because if I'm the only one trying to bring somebody, if there's only, you know, Brother Justin out soul winning or whoever, just going out soul winning, trying to get somebody. Look, if I'm the only person trying to bring somebody to church, trying to get somebody saved, I only know so many people. But when you try to do it, and you try to do it, and three or four people are saying, we're going to go knock on the door. We're going to go invite somebody to church. We're going to go give the gospel. Then look, we just expanded our horizons because now it's just a numbers game. You know, how do we get our church to grow? Go soul winning. Get in the fight. Get in the game. And let's do it together. He said, I want you to be together in one accord. And we'd get more done if everyone got involved. You know what's going to be, you know, and we're, again, I'm not saying this I'm not mad this morning. I'm really not. But let me just give you some applications. You know what's more? You know this 9 chapters a day thing. You know what's going to be more exciting than having a plaque with 3 names on it is if we had a plaque with like 15 names on it. You know what I'm saying? You know when we're going to have things here in the future where we're going to have we're going to try to memorize the books of the Bible and we'll start with the books of the Bible and then we'll get into some passages, or we're going to try to like have games as far as church attendance or prayer or whatever. You know what makes things more exciting? When people do it, when people show up, when people get together. And what Paul was saying, this is what Paul was saying. He's saying, when I hear of your affair, when I hear your testimony, when I hear your reputation, he said, I want to hear that you're striving, but I want to hear that you're not just striving, but you're striving together. He said, I don't want to just hear that the pastor's fighting, or the pastor's soul winning, or the pastor's competing. It's not only that you're doing it as a group. That's what Paul was saying. He said the reputation of a church should be that they're striving together. And point number 3, he said, for the faith. Look at Philippians 1:27. He said, only let your conversations be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He said, why do I want you to compete? Why do I want you to contend? Why do I want you to do it together? He said, here's why. For the faith of the gospel. Just go with me real quickly to the book of 2 Corinthians. That's the last place I'll have you turn. I got 2 more verses. I'll read them to you. You don't have to turn there. But go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and look at verse 3. We're almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse 3. You know that everything in the Christian life should be done with the purpose of this? For the faith of the gospel. That is the point of the Christian life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse 3. It says, but if our gospel be hid... First of all, what's the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. He says, if that gospel be hid, our message, what? What's the message? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That He died on the cross. He was buried. He went to hell for 3 days. He went to hell for 3 nights. And He rose from the grave in order to pay for our sins. In order to give us salvation. This is what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 4:3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are, what's that say? Lost. So, well, duh. Well, I know duh. Why does the Bible say that? Here's the thing. If you don't give the gospel, if you don't go soul winning, if you don't go, if you hide your gospel, who are you hurting? I mean, just think about it. Are you hurting me? Well, let me tell you something. You're not hurting me. Why? Because I'm already saved. Are you hurting, you know, your other brethren and sisters in Jesus Christ that are already saved? You're not. You know who you're hurting? You're hurting. The sad thing is this. When you hide the gospel, you're hurting those who need it the most. Those who don't know the gospel. Those who are lost. Those who are going to die and go to hell. When you hide your gospel, you're hurting those. We're going to die and go to hell. Do you understand that? Do you understand that when you just sat on Saturday morning and you think to yourself, man, there's Saturday morning soul winning today at 10, but I think I'm just going to sleep in. You know who you're hurting? It's not me. It's not the pastor, because I'm going to do the same thing I do every Saturday. But the person that could have got their door knocked on, the person yesterday, the family that I walked in on, they were having a barbecue there, and I walked up and I wasn't even thinking to myself, I don't know if I want to give the gospel to these people. They're having a party and they're not going to be receptive. And I walked up and I said to the lady, I'm from Verity Baptist Church. I'd like to invite you to church. And he said, oh, thank you so much. And I said, listen, if you were to die today, if you know for sure you die today, you're going to heaven. He said, I'm not sure, but I'd like to know. And then the husband said, we'd all like to know. And he said, hey, kids, hey, Jimmy, hey, Tim, hey, Jack, come over here. And he made them all sit down. He said, listen to what this guy has to say. You know who I would have affected if I would not have gone to soul winning yesterday? Those 6 people would still be on their way to hell, would die and go to hell. Why? Because if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It's what the Bible says. And you're not going to affect me, you're not going to affect my wife, you're not going to affect your kids that are already saved. or your family has already saved, but you're affecting those who need it the most, the lost. And that's why Paul says, is that I want you to strive, is that I want you to compete, is that I want you to contend, is that I want you to do it together. Is that, but here's why, for the faith of the gospel, not for charity work, not to be a good person, not to build a well in Africa, not to do good things, but to get people saved. That's the purpose. That's the point. For the faith of the gospel. We've been given a task. That word strive also has to do with working. The word strive, one of the definitions is to exert oneself vigorously, to try hard, to make strenuous effort toward a goal. And we've been given a goal. We've been given a commission. We've been given a job. We've been given a task for the faith of the gospel. You say, what's more important, going soul winning or going to church? They're both important. Because you're supposed to do it together for the faith of the gospel. Say, if I got to choose between giving the gospel or coming to church, which one am I going to do? Do both! Because you got to strive together for the faith of the gospel. But striving has to do with working hard towards a goal. You don't have to turn there. I'll read these verses for you. We'll be done. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says this. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. But he said, yeah, I just want you to catch this. He said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. He's saying, whatever you find, you're going to bring donuts, do it with your might. You're going to go soul winning, do it with your might. You're going to go to church, do it with your might. You're going to read 9 chapters a day, do it with your might. You're going to pray, do it with your might. He said, whatever you find to do, just do it. Do it as unto the Lord. Luke 9:62 says this. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Pastor Jimenez, what is the point of this sermon? What are you trying to get us to do? Because by the way, every time you come to church, I'm trying to get you to do something. I'm trying to get you to do something. I'm trying to get you to believe something. I'm trying to get you to repent, to change your mind about something. I don't know if you've got that. I don't preach these sermons just to preach a nice little sermonette. If you like that, you know, just go to the charismatic church down the street. So what is the challenge you're trying? I'm trying to challenge you to do this. I'm trying to get you to get off the sidelines and get in the game. I want you to be in the competition. I want you to compete. I want you to contend. I want you to do it together. And I want you to do it for the faith. What am I trying to say? I want you to get to church. I want you to get to soul winning. I want us to do it together. I want us to go get people saved. I want us to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Here's why. Because one day, our church is going to grow. You know, if you think this is it for us, this isn't it. This is just the beginning. We've been going at this for 5 months. One day we're going to have our own building. I'm sure we'll have a crowd. I'm sure we'll have a lot of soul winners. But we've got to take the time right now while the church is still in this foundational moment when we're trying to gather the core group of people and trying to lay that foundation for the higher, bigger group that is to come in the future. I'm trying to get this group right now, the 15 or 16 or 12 people that are gathered. I don't know how many are gathered here right now. I'm trying to get you to understand that we've got to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Because that is the reputation that Paul wants for every church. And that is the reputation that God wants for every church. And I want God to say, when I think of Verity Baptist Church, here's what I think. Of a group of people that is competing and that is contending and that is striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear my Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for Verity Baptist Church. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each and every person here this morning to understand when we preach sermons like this, we're not mad at anybody and we're not angry with anybody. We love everybody and we're thankful they're here, but we're trying to get everybody to grow a little bit. We're trying to get everybody to stretch themselves a little bit. And Lord, I would love to have a church of not people who are just on the bench, but that would decide, you know what, this year, 2011, I'm going to get off the bench. I'm going to get in the game. I'm going to stop being a bystander. I'm going to get out on that soul winning thing. I'm going to start reading my Bible. And I'm going to start praying. And I'm going to start tithing. And I'm going to start soul winning. And I'm going to start striving together for the faith of the gospel. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for our church. Thank you for the group that's gathered this morning. In your precious name I pray. Amen.